Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Exodus chapter 20? And as you're turning there, I'm going to be reading from the Gospel of Mark, and then I'll jump over to Exodus to join you. Exodus chapter 20 will be in the fourth commandment today, which begins in verse 8. But listen to Mark chapter 2, Jesus in dialogue with the Pharisees. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" But he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, and he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him?" And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." And now Exodus chapter 20, in verse 8. "Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your sons, nor your daughters, nor your male servants, nor your female servants, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in it, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Amen. Let's pray together. Good and gracious God, we are eager and hungry for your word. We live not by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. Spirit of truth, guide us in all truth as we listen to the exposition of your word. Holy Spirit of God, enlighten the eyes of our understanding, and give us a depth of understanding that penetrates deep down into our hearts, so that we might live out the very truths that we confess and profess. And as we look into your word, we pray, show us Christ, the living word. It is Christ that we long to see, and it is in his holy and precious name that we offer this prayer to you. Amen. Who made the Sabbath? And for whom was it made? Well, in one sense, the Sabbath was part of the creation. In one very real sense, God made, on the seventh day, he made the Sabbath. God made the Sabbath, and as we heard from the mouth of our Lord, he made it for man. God made this day of rest on the day that he himself rested. And he made the day for us so that we might receive this day as a gift from God for our well-being, for our rest. Here we are in the fourth of the Ten Commandments. And you know as well as I do that obedience to God's holy law is not something that we do in order to get saved. But we obey and walk by faith because we are saved. Obedience to God's holy law is not something we do to get saved, but we obey, we walk by faith because we are saved. And friends, that is abundantly clear throughout Scripture. The gospel of God's salvation in Jesus Christ makes that abundantly clear. The Ten Commandments begin thus. Verse 2 of chapter 20. God declares, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." These commandments begin with a declaration of redemption. Israel was a redeemed people. God's grace in redemption came before the law. We might even say that God gave Israel his law because of his grace, because of redemption. And so God gave his people his law for their happiness. And as we've learned through our study in Exodus and Leviticus and now the book of Numbers, God gave his people his law for their happiness and for their holiness. A redeemed people are a happy and a holy people, even as their Redeemer is happy and holy. The law was given for our happiness and for our holiness. Chapter 19, verse 5 of Exodus reads thus, "So that they might be God's," or "my own special treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation." Again, the law was not given to Israel so that they might be redeemed. Friends, they were already redeemed from the bondage of Egypt. But it was given to those who were saved out of slavery so that they might be holy. And we say regularly around here that all of these commandments, the 10, all of these imperatives wherein we walk in obedience, they are and must always be built upon the foundation of redemptive indicatives. The commands, the imperatives are built upon the foundation of redemptive indicatives. Redemptive indicatives must always, and they are without exception, the foundation for all of our obedience. Not what would Jesus do, but what has Jesus done? This is what motivates us to imitate his example. What he has done, what has been accomplished, and what is. Therefore, the Ten Commandments begin with God declaring, "I am the Lord your God. I am your Redeemer." Redemptive indicatives. Therefore, he says, "Keep my law." Therefore, God says, "Keep my word." Therefore, God says, "Be ye holy. Keep my Ten Commandments." The motivation for which, of course, is our love and our gratitude for God. And our desire to please him. Our desire to please the very one who loves us. This desire motivates us to walk in obedience. And I will not belabor the point further. I think you understand that. But I trust that you know that, again, we obey not to get saved, but because we are saved. Our obedience demonstrates it. It is the fruit of it. It testifies of our salvation. It testifies of God's redemptive work in our souls. Now then, the first, second, and third commandments lead us to the fourth. Exposing the heart of the matter, getting to the root of each commandment is essential as we understand the commandments in order. We're reminded from the outline of Moses and Jesus, the outline that both Moses and Jesus recognized and availed themselves of, the Ten Commandments, and here's their outline, can be divided into two tables, two tablets. The first four commandments under the title, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength." And the latter under the title, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus says, on these two, with this division, hangs all of the law in the prophets, says our Lord. And so today, we take up and look into the fourth commandment. How then are we to love the Lord our God? How are we to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Well, the first and second commandments make clear that we love God when we prioritize our relationship with him. He becomes our ultimate priority. No other gods before him. Nothing and no one comes before God. And that kind of love, my friends, that love produces, well, it produces a certain seriousness, a certain reverence and awe for who God is. This love for God in our hearts has an effect on our speech. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. If he holds the primacy of place in our hearts, then what comes from our lips will reflect the priority of our love. And so the third commandment, that we will not take the Lord's name in vain. And friends, it will be impossible to take His name in vain if we love Him. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And the heart overflowing with love for God, then it will be impossible for us to speak vainly about God, to take His name in vain. Which brings us then to the fourth commandment. So then, how are we to love the Lord our God? Well, quite simply, here it is. By prioritizing our time, by remembering the Sabbath. In other words, prioritizing a time of worship to God. By resting on that blessed day that God hallowed and set apart. How are we to love the Lord our God? By resting on the day that He designated. Now, I'm not going to fight you about which day you should worship on. I'm not going to fight you about all the details about how the day is kept or how we must rest. I'm not going to fight you about that. I'm not a Sabbatarian. We're not Sabbatarian here. Not strictly speaking, at least. The Sabbath is not some kind of ritual. It is not some kind of sacrament that we keep to earn a merit badge from God so that we might be in God's favor. Keeping it is not some kind of cultural or social pattern that we Christians conform to in order to make God happy with us. Friends, it was the Pharisees in Jesus' day, as we read, they were Sabbatarians in that they tied up the Sabbath day with rituals and calendars and days and weeks. And as such, they did not keep the Sabbath, but they defiled it. And so I'm not going to get into all of the details, but rather we're going to get at the root and at the crux of the matter, the underlying principle, if you will, that undergirds this commandment. Because until we understand that underlying principle, the root, if you will, we will not be able to work out all of the details as to how our Sundays should be spent. And so for that, we turn and return to the creation, to the 6 days of creation. And let me say this, that Jesus, when debating with the Pharisees, Jesus, when He was debating the Pharisees on this very point, as we read from the Gospel of Mark, Jesus cuts clear through all of their misunderstandings and all of their misapplications. Mark 2:27, and I read it to you. Jesus said this, that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, He goes on to say, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, the Sabbath was and is a gift. It is a gift from God. It was made, it was set aside, it was a gift from God to us. It is not so much something that we do as much as it is something that we receive from God as a gift. The Sabbath is not something that we do, but it is something that we receive from God, something that God gives us. Now, I wonder how many of us think of the Lord's Day in that way. God set that day aside. He hallowed and blessed that day for man. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Now, here's my point today. And really, there's two points, but they're the same point fanned out in different directions. The foundation. And here's the point that will serve for all of our discussion as we look into this rest. Here it is. The Sabbath was and is, as we look back to creation, the Sabbath speaks of God making time for man. God making time for man. That's the first point. And the second point is that the Sabbath is man taking time for God. God makes time for man, and on the Sabbath, man takes time for God. It is, according to the creation, It is God's enjoyment of us. It is His, the Sabbath, it is His giving Himself to us. He wants to fellowship with us. He wants to enjoy His image bearers. He wants us to love Him and to glorify and enjoy Him forever. Now, you remember the creation. Of course you remember the creation. Genesis chapter 1 and 2. At the end of creation, after 6 days, on the seventh day, God blessed. He set that day aside. He hallowed it. He called it holy, precisely because He rested. 6 days totally absorbed. The earth in the beginning was formless and void. It was empty. And so on the first 3 days, He formed it. And on the next 3 days, He filled it. And it was on the sixth day, it was that sixth day that marked the high point of creation. Out of the formless dust, He made man. He exhaled life into the dust and He became a living soul. He was and is the crown jewel of creation, made in God's image. Male and female, He created them. And then, and only then, after all of that, then God stood back. The creation was finished, all of it. But His eternal purpose for creation was yet incomplete. You see, He had something else. There's more to do, if you will. Better said, He had something to give. Something even more breathtaking than anything in all of the creation. Something that was on an entirely different plane. Having shown His power and glory in creation, having revealed Himself to man, now God wants to enjoy man. God wants to enjoy man. He wants to give Himself to the man. The way I think of creation is as a wedding. The sixth day ended with a wedding. God walked His daughter down the aisle, as it were. Who gives this woman to this man? Adam stepped forward and said the words of consecration, as it were, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. The work of creation was completed in the wedding of the image bearers. And the next day was the beginning of rest. But God's gift was opened after the wedding. And His gift was that He would give Himself to man. He wanted and wants intimate fellowship with us. He wants to enjoy that fellowship. And He wants man to do likewise. And so in order to do that, you know what He did? You know what God did? He stopped. He stopped creating. He didn't stop to shrink back into inactivity or to withdraw into some kind of idleness, but rather He stopped in order to give Himself, to devote Himself to that supreme, all-consuming activity of giving to man what He, well, what man could have not have produced on his own. The Sabbath was set aside so that God might give Himself to man, so that He might enjoy man and they Him. Jesus said it this way, God made the Sabbath for man. My friends, we host and we have opportunities to host families and friends. And as we prepare to host visitors, I think most of you understand this. We work hard. We clean the house. We put everything in place. We prep the children. We prepare the meal. And that so that we might enjoy the company and fellowship of our visitors. So too with God. So too with God. He prepared ahead of time the creation, as it were. Everything was in order. And He says, come now. Let me enjoy you. Let us have sweet fellowship together. Now, what would it say, if we were hosting, let's say, in our homes, what would it say if our guests, if they came, they came to our home, they ate our food, they sit on the couch, and all of a sudden they pull out their smartphones and start texting, and they text all night, and they're giggling to themselves without regard for their host? Friends, I think we would feel hurt. I think we would feel offended. I think we would be grieved. And oh, how many there are today who sit in and they sit through worship services and they're neglecting and ignoring their host. Many who are not truly giving themselves to worship, but are more concerned with themselves. Have you ever fallen asleep on your host? At a dinner party, perhaps that you were invited to? I wonder how you would feel if you were hosting. I wonder how you would feel. But friends, if we truly believed that God was our host, that we were invited into fellowship with Him, that the Sabbath was a gift, well, then we would live for Sunday. We would live for Sunday. And truly the Christian does. God, my friends, has set aside a day so that we might spend it with His people. Not a few of His people, not a small group of His people, or a men's group of His people, or a woman's group of His people. Not a few of His people, one or two of us, but with all of us as we gather together corporately. Friends, the Sabbath is God making time for man. In Genesis 3, we read this. Sadly, after the fall, God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Where was He going? He calls out because He was looking for the one that He longed to fellowship with. He said, "Adam, where are you?" He can wait no longer. The creation is over. The rest has begun. Adam, where are you? He was seeking Adam and Eve so that He might fellowship with them, so that He might commune with them and they with Him. And that was and is what the Sabbath is and was for. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. You know, I ask folks often, and there's folks who are engaged in this room, the preparations for the wedding, probably the biggest party you're going to throw in your life. And you're celebrating with all of your guests and friends, but you, in a very real sense, are the hosts, the two of you. And we've gathered to celebrate with you. You have made all of the preparations. And I love interacting with couples who've recently been married, I mean like the day after, right? If I have opportunity. And I texted my brother Minjay this morning. He says, "How do you feel?" "Relieved." He says, "At ease. Because the rest begins after." So for those of you who are looking forward to the day, there's no rest for the wicked until you get married and then you're... is what we say. And so God was resting after the wedding, wasn't He? And He was looking for His own beloved. Sabbath was made, you see. Sabbath was made for man. What's more, not only is the Sabbath God making time for man, and here we turn, but the Sabbath is also man taking time for God. Our rest on the Lord's Day, as you well know, especially if you have a family and children, is not inactivity. I promise you that, because I'm a pretty active person on Sunday. I got a... if you will, work. The priest got to work in the temple even on Shabbat. But it is not a day of inactivity. Rather, is a positive giving up ourselves to God so that we might, again, delight in our fellowship with Him. To take in and to feast then upon His Word. Sunday is not a day off, but rather, in a very real sense, is it a day on? It is a day on in the truest sense. And on it, we very specifically, very intentionally enter into the very purpose for which we were created. And friends, when we step aside from the rat race of life. When we step aside from our occupation and we remember why we were made, we take this time up for God. When we step into and walk in that true perpetual fellowship and communion, the communion we have with God in our salvation, when we live out our Christian faith, seeking to honor and to worship God in all that we do, whether we eat or drink, then with that perspective, we're going to find that the Lord's Day is a blessing in fact, that it is a gift indeed, a day set apart from the pattern of life, from the rhythms of our daily lives. Friends, we are creatures. Now, some of us we're so orderly that we have day planners, and there's even a thing now, right? It's like a following for people who plan out days, and we make schedules, and we're at work at a certain time, I'm on a schedule, a very strict schedule. My family's on a schedule, right? And we have a calendar, but we are creatures who are bound up with time, with calendars, with appointments. And so the Creator, our Lord and Savior, has scheduled a set time for us, a divine appointment, as it were. The Sabbath is a gift from God, a pattern built into the rhythm of our lives, a day of mutual enjoyment and communion with the living God, where our worship brings joy to God's heart and to our heart. Friends, God has given us the Sabbath so that we might cease making a living, to call to mind the reason for living. That's why He gave us the Sabbath. To get it all into perspective. To take our eyes off of the creation and look to the Creator Himself so that we might worship and glorify Him. This, my friends, is what we were made for. And every Sabbath should remind us of that very reality, that we were and are created to worship and enjoy God forever. But oh, in our day and age, so many people have turned their eyes away from the Creator and they've looked to the creation. It's true what Paul says, isn't it? Romans chapter 1. This is what Paul says with reference to the Sabbath as we make an application. They worship the creature rather than the Creator. And their rejection of the Sabbath is proof of that. God intends for us on the Sabbath to find that He is our all in all, if I can borrow from our Colossians series. Our rest, our peace, our sufficiency, which cannot be and will never be found in anyone else or anything else. Augustine said it this way, our hearts are restless until they find rest in You. And friends, it's only when we enter into the reality of that truth which Augustine's preaching, that we're restless until we find rest in God. It is only then that we will enter into God's rest and truly understand His Sabbath. Would you turn with me to Isaiah quickly? And I've been talking a lot here. But Isaiah, as I get you to look at some texts, Isaiah chapter 58. This is how God speaks of the Sabbath, His Sabbath and ours. 58 verse 13. He says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing, watch that pronoun, your pleasure on My holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor Him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. God underlines here that His Sabbath is our Sabbath. It is our Sabbath. The 2 points of my outline. His Sabbath is our Sabbath. In other words, the Sabbath was made to be a delight, His and ours. Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for man as a gift. And if our joy and delight is in God, then we will delight in His Sabbaths, our Sabbaths. If you delight in the Sabbath, no doubt your joy will be, as Isaiah says, in the Lord, because he has set that day apart for worship and for rest in him. And so to go your own way, Isaiah says, to do what pleases you, to be preoccupied with the world, to be preoccupied with the creation on this day, rather than on the one who made us and who longs to fellowship with us, friends, this grieves the heart of God. What we do with this day reveals our heart toward him. How do we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Well, the first tablet of the law tells us explicitly. The fourth commandment tells us that loving him means that we remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. God blessed the Sabbath and he hallowed it. And he has blessed us in that he has given us the Sabbath, a gift from the Creator. In Exodus chapter 31, we discover that the Sabbath is a sign. It is an outward sign. It was a sign that was given to Israel. Not a sacrament, but much like a sacrament. It is a sign. It is an outward sign that reminds us that we were created by God to glorify him and to enjoy him forever. Jesus says it this way, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Sabbath keeping is a demonstration of that love. Sabbath keeping is a demonstration of our love. Now let me speak to many of you who have young children. And perhaps you're right around the corner and you're thinking about having kids, or perhaps you're weeks away or months away. It's difficult to come to church, isn't it? And especially if you have one. I thought I was going to say five. It's especially hard because these with five, they are weathered. They're soldiers. They know. But it's those with one, right? You guys know. It's harder. It's harder for you. Now, you can ask them about that later. I don't know. Maybe it is because I don't. So I just know that I see you struggle. But you're here. And your kids, they're going to see that that's your priority. Not the day, but your Lord. That this day is your delight and that God is your delight. That's why you're here. As difficult as it is to get out of the house. How do we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Well, the fourth commandment tells us that loving him means that we remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. God blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. And he has blessed us in that he has given us the Sabbath, a gift. And it is a sign. Finally then, friends, as I already mentioned, the Sabbath comes weekly. It comes weekly to remind us of the purpose of life. We cease from our work to be reminded that it is not about what we do. Do you get that? We cease from our work to be reminded that it is not about what we do. What we do is not definitive, but rather who we are. Who we are. And listen, we have an awkward time to meet, don't we? 1:30, that's nap time. For some babies and some adults too. 1:30 is an awkward time. But let me say to you, there's something more important than a nap. True rest. You see, true rest. We break the pattern of our normal life to remind us of the giver of life. Sabbath reminds us that we are and have our rest in someone else. That is definitive, you see. He defines who we are and why we live the way we live. So why do you go to church on Sunday? Why do you worship corporately on Sunday? Let me just say it like this. Because I'm a Christian. Because I'm in Christ. And friends, if that means that you're held back from your career because of the priority of worship, then so be it. So be it. God is honored. Let me say it. God is honored in your priority. You have prioritized him and he is worshiped, as difficult as it is to get into church. And then you tell yourself, you know what? Why did I even go today? I just, you know, napped the baby right in the ergo. I see some dads back there. What? I didn't even get a chance to talk to anybody. But you know who was honored? God was honored. Because you put him above everything else, including your most precious one. If it means that we're held back from career because of this priority, then God is honored. His praise is not quantifiable. You can't put a dollar figure on it. It is invaluable. Sunday worship teaches us that man shall not live on bread alone. And so to step aside from the rat race, it takes faith. It takes faith, and you are the faithful. It takes faith. It takes faith to turn away from daily bread, from personal ambition, from personal occupation. But when we do, we discover that life is, well, it's more than bread. And so that day comes every week, and it cuts across our schedules. It cuts across the zeitgeist of our time. It comes weekly to remind us that life is not about being totally absorbed in work or in hobbies or in sports. Life is not about generating money. And please note, none of those things are wrong in and of themselves, but they can trick us, can't they? They can trick us. Friends, if we think life is bound up with these things, if we think that life is bound up with things, then we've deceived ourselves and we've been deceived. But friends, it is about being able to release those things and to stop and to be freed from them. It's about putting these good things, let me say. It is about putting these good things, whether we're talking about careers or family, whether we're talking about hobbies or sports or whatever it is. It's about putting these good things under the lordship of Christ. Put them under the lordship of Christ so that they all will bow and submit to his lordship, apart from which they will never run amok in our lives, and they won't destroy us. But when they are put under Christ, it all comes into perspective. All of life. And the purpose of it. When you put first things first, second things get better. Second things get better. Oh, you got to put God first and then you neglect your family. Oh, you got to put God first, then you neglect your work. You're not an excellent employee. Oh, you got to put God first and so I don't really hang out with my friends. Oh, I got to put God first and so I don't really have time for vacation or rest or any of all that. No, no, no. No, 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 that's backwards, you understand. God teaches you how to enjoy those things that he created. When in perspective, he is first. This is the first and second commandment. And the third, I might add, in the fourth, and let's just go all the way down the list. Love the Lord your God. So when that's first, everything else gets better, actually. Your time with family gets better. You become a better employee. You become a better parent. When you put God first, you understand? Because when first things are first, second things don't get worse, they get better. Because he teaches you how to enjoy them in perspective. How could it be any other way? He made everything. And so he's the one who knows how to maximize the enjoyment from the things he made. And he will be our teacher. So let me conclude with this. The Sabbath, Sunday worship, the Lord's Day, It doesn't just look back to creation or to Israel, and it even speaks to our present as we're preaching now, but it also looks forward. It looks forward to the Lord's Day. It points forward. It speaks of a time when we will enter into the paradise of God. The paradise, the eternal rest, into God's Sabbath rest. Now, if you read Genesis, and I'm sure you do, Genesis is simple. There's a pattern in Genesis, and it sounds like this. 1, 2, 3, 4, all the way to 7. Right? There's a pattern, right? And not only is there a pattern in terms of the numerals, But there's also a pattern in, and then God said, and then God said. Genesis 1 is actually very, very repetitive. And the Hebrew mind loves these patterns, right? So we have the numbers, and then you have the repetition, then God said. But if you look even closer, you'll notice patterns within the creation. There was evening and morning on, and you see this pattern all the way through each day of creation. And if you look at all the days and you look at all the similarities and differences, you will notice a few pattern breakers, but one in particular, the seventh day. The seventh day. Every day in the creation ends with there was evening and morning. God finished everything he was doing, and then it turns to the next day, but the seventh day never closes. It never closes. There is no evening and morning on the seventh day, but it's as if Moses is telling us God's rest goes on. It continues. He is, as it were, perpetually at rest. And we read throughout the Old Testament, entering into God's rest. It wasn't a land, you understand, because that promise still stands to this day. And so the Sabbath also looks forward. It looks forward to an eternal day. It looks forward to the day that we enter into the rest of God. So turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. Look at verse 1 and we'll begin there. And the author of Hebrews zeroes in on just this. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he has said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not, that is the non-believing Israelite who tested God, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he who has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all of his work. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter, and those whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his work, as God did from his. Here's the exhortation. Verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. So if you're here today and you do not know Christ, if you do not know the rest of God that can be found by faith in Jesus Christ, then my exhortation to you is as Jesus said, come unto me all ye who are weak and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Come find rest for your soul. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come to Christ. Come to Christ by faith. Believe that he is the Son of God, sent of God to reestablish the rest that sin so separated us from. Sin separates you, non-Christian, from God who is your truest rest. And if you don't know God today, then come to Jesus. Believe that he is the Son of God, that he died on a cross to pay for our sins, for your sins, if you trust upon him. And he rose again and entered himself into the eternal rest of God as a first fruits, to bring with him all who believe and trust upon him. And so repent and turn away from yourself and sin and turn to the living God in Jesus Christ. And you will be restored to the very rest that you were created for. Let's pray together. Almighty and sovereign God, we understand that while we live on borrowed time, You are the giver of life, and our lives are yours. They are rightly yours by virtue of creation, you made us, and also by virtue of redemption, you redeemed us. You've redeemed us in and through the person and work of your Son, our Lord and Savior. We are doubly yours. We know this to be true. And yet, we live our lives as if we were our own, as if our time is our time and not your time. And as such, we are restless and weary. We confess our sins and our sinfulness to you. We are living for the wrong things and for ourselves. Forgive us, we pray. You established the Sabbath at creation for our good, to point us to Jesus Christ, who is Lord of the Sabbath, in whom we have eternal redemption and eternal rest. It is in him that we trust. And this worship service and every worship service, Lord's Day to Lord's Day, is an expression of our trust in you. May we never neglect this holy day of rest in you. We thank and praise you for this good and holy gift. May we never neglect or forsake this powerful means of grace in our lives. This we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake.